Thank you, brother. And we bless you and our sister church, Refuge Ministries. Andre and Lynette have been very faithful through the years and always a blessing. Lynette's back there, and God bless you, Lynette. Good to have you out today. I remember her being a faithful teacher for years and always serving here. They did the outreach ministry here and kingdom people. And so one of the things I love about this gathering, this family, is a lot of kingdom people. You're in it for the long haul. And you're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You'll see. Title of the message. You ever have a surprise for someone, like a secret, and you know they're going to be so blessed, and it's almost hard to contain it? And perhaps it's like a child, and they ask for this thing, and they ask for this thing, and it gets aggravating. And all along, you've already got it planned. You've got the date when you're going to give it. I remember as a child, I wanted a bike real bad. You know, that's one thing kids really like is have a good bike. And I don't remember how often I asked my mom and dad, but I'm sure it got to the point of aggravation at somewhere along the way. And they knew what I desired and what I would enjoy. And they got me this bicentennial bike. It was 1976, so I just dated myself. And still have pictures of me and my bike and how exciting that was. And so my mom, my dad, or both of them, They knew that that was forthcoming, but for me as a kid, it's like, oh, this will never happen, and I'm just going to keep bothering them, and I'm getting myself all uptight, kind of like that movie, The Christmas Story, with Ralphie and his BB gun. The whole thing is about his tension and desiring a BB gun, and then, of course, a trip down nostalgia lane is what made the movie popular. For those that grew up in the 50s, I guess. But all along, he's plotting, conniving, throwing in subliminals to his parents, and everybody keeps saying, you'll shoot your eye out, right? And then at the end, that very last gift, and Dad knew all along, like, you'll see. Kind of a little secret, but he knew. And Ralphie said, Dad came through. And then he went out and shot it and almost shot his eye out. And how often is that us? We have issues with provision and cares and concerns. And we fret about things. And some things are more of needs. Others are more of wants. And we have this Heavenly Father that's concerned for both. Not only does He want to supply all of our need, but He also delights in supplying, in that won't take us away from God, that is, supplying wants and desires. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. You know, the Bible says that God has given us everything good to enjoy. Some people picture God as holding back things, and He just wants us to live on a bread and water, bare minimum existence. And it's like we got to overcome His reluctance. He's just holding back things like in a stingy way. And so people might think, the unsaved might think, oh, you know, all the fun and excitement is away from God. He just keeps everybody in a prison of rules and living off of bread and water. Couldn't be farther from the truth. God has given us every good thing to enjoy. And it's like a continual with God. You'll see. You'll see. All things are going to be right. All things are going to be new. God will provide. And so that's, I pray that the Holy Spirit helps us today on this Resurrection Sunday, to have a real sense of security and peace and calmness. Maybe there is a lot of worry going on. You're anxious about something. You're fretting. You have despair. It's keeping you up at night. I pray the Lord's confidence today would be like a blanket that just warms your heart. Psalm 27:13, yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. Now, all Christians know that we're going to see the Lord's goodness in the next phase, in the next place, in heaven above. And that's true. But like the psalmist, the sweet psalmist of Israel, David, he had seen enough of God's timely provision along the way. And he made a logical deduction that God will take care of me. Just as God has taken care of me of times past, he delivered me from the lion and the bear. He delivered me from the giant. He delivered me from the hand of Saul. Just as God has cared for me, and I've seen his goodness. Now, of course, there were times when he worried and he fretted, no doubt in the wilderness and the cave of Adullam, he was concerned. But God always came through. God knows everything. It's always to David, you'll see, you'll see, you'll see. And now David has enough experience that, yeah, you know what? I am confident. I'm not cautious or wondering, but I am confident that I will see the Lord's goodness even in the land of the living, even in a world that's falling apart, even in a world that's overshadowed by it's a valley overshadowed by death. I am going to see God's goodness. God will take care of me. God will supply. In Genesis 22, verses 7 through 14, we have a picture, which the Old Testament gives us so many pictures of God's truths. And we have a picture which was a foreshadowing of the resurrection. In Genesis 22, 7 through 14, just to give you a little background, God had required Abraham to bring his son, his promised son, Isaac, to him as a sacrifice. And this was the hardest test that Abraham would ever go through. God had promised to give him and his wife a child, and they were old beyond the years of childbearing. And so God brought forth a miraculous birth. And now bring your son to the mountain that I will show you, and you must kill him as a sacrifice. And I know it sounds gruesome, but you'll see how it turns out. And in verse 7, as they're going together, Isaac said to his father, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," which in the original language translates, "will be seen." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. He will be seen." Now this is important in many different ways. Practically speaking, it speaks to Abraham's darkest hour. In a larger sense, It speaks of the work of Jesus Christ, the Father allowing the sacrifice of his Son. Now, for Abraham, he had great faith. Abraham was tested, but he basically knew that through this son, as God had already told him, through Isaac, his family would continue. And so really, he was in a dilemma here. God wants me to kill him, but God had already said that there's going to be children through him and on into the future. And so basically, Abraham had to give it to God as though, God, this is your problem. If I slay my son, you're going to have to raise him up. In fact, when Abraham and his son were leaving the servants, Abraham told the servants, we'll be back. And in the book of Hebrews, the writer says that Abraham accounted God as able to raise his son up. This is an Old Testament picture of what the Father God would do to and through his son, Jesus Christ. God took care, now listen carefully here, because this applies to all of us. God took care of Abraham's most pressing, imperative, his severest need. My son is to die. God requires my son. And what did God do? He called and said, okay, you've passed the test. And look, there's something else there. Instead of Isaac, there's a ram that's caught there. Offer him up instead. And in doing so, God gives us a picture. God has seen to our most important, our severest need, and that is salvation. The greatest need of every person that is born into this world is to be saved. We are not born as God's children. We're born as God's creation. In order to become a child of God and to be welcomed into his family and to be with him forever in heaven, you must be born again. And so the severest need for people coming into this world is to be saved, is to make a decision for Jesus Christ. And someone is going to pay for sins. That's what sacrifice was all about. Either the person will pay for their sin, the soul that sins must die, or something must be in place of that person. Someone instead, here an animal, but for us, what God has provided on the mountain of the Lord, hundreds, centuries later, he provided Jesus Christ. And whoever looks to Jesus Christ, see, Jesus Christ is the Lamb instead of me paying for my sin. Jesus Christ is the sacrifice instead of me being sacrificed or punished for my sin. Whoever looks to Jesus Christ is saved and forgiven. And so this is a great picture of how God always comes through. It's like you'll see. Abraham didn't see. Abraham went through some restless nights, and it was a tough journey. But all along, God knows, you'll see. I'm going to take care of this dilemma you're in. And God says that to us. You'll see. I'll take care of your severest need, your imperative, that is to be saved. And then wonderfully for God's children, he takes care of everything else. The big, the small, it's all the same to him. He takes care of our need. And he continually, even after salvation, it's you'll see. You're going to see my provision. You're going to see what I have for you. I am going to care for you. Now consider the confidence of the carefree Jesus Christ. Do you know some people, and all of us can be excessive one way or another, but have you ever met somebody that just seems carefree? It's like no matter what happens, it's like, it's like duck off a water's back. They don't ever seem worried, and even maybe they're too carefree. Like they're never on time, or they just fall through in things, but and some of us that are more uptight, maybe maybe we notice those people more and have just a little bit of envy. Like, I wish I was a bit more carefree like they are. You know, maybe like children. Parents or grandparents can look at children and go, wouldn't it be nice just to be all carefree? They're not wondering where their food and drink is coming from. They're not wondering about clothing and survival issues and saving for the future. They're just kind of going about enjoying the day, playing in the sandbox or whatever. They're just carefree. Well, when I see Jesus in the Gospels, I see a man that was just carefree. No worries. And look at Jesus here in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20. Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Now, this is not him complaining. He's not bemoaning his homeless condition. He's just stating, this is the way I go about. And he's never presents himself in a worried fashion. His father had taken care of him all his life, and he knew that his father would take care of him unto the end. I mean, think about Jesus coming into the world. It was not too much planning went into that event. It's like there was a taxation that went out in the world, and his mother Mary has to go on a long trip, and then born in a home, but born in a stable or wherever he was born. And all his life, Jesus took care of him. His father took care of Jesus all along the way. And he could just say matter-of-factly to someone that's wanting to follow him, "I don't even have a place to lay my head, but no worries, God will take care of me." And God always took care of his son, and God's always going to take care of his sons and daughters. Why should we fret? Why should we worry? Plan, yes, we should plan to some extent, but be careful that you're not consumed with planning and details. God's got things covered. Matthew 8, 23-27, just a little further down in the same context. "And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep." There's another little thing. You ever get jealous of somebody who could sleep easy? I mean, they can sleep on car trips. You got to go on this long drive, and they sleep through the whole thing. It's like, oh, wouldn't it be nice? How lucky are you? Here's Jesus in this boat, and the waves are all over, and he's being swamped by waves, and here he is asleep. Verse 25, "And they went and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.'" It's the end. This is the end of the matter. It's kind of like animals. Like, they always seem to be in panic mode, like particularly cats. It's like if you knew what they were thinking, like, "I knew this would be my last day. That guy just walked in the room. Choom." Or we've got this little Daegu, like gerbil hamster-like thing. And whenever you go in there, it's like, it's like, this is it. I knew this would happen. Armageddon has happened. "Save us, Lord. This is a guarantee. We are perishing." Verse 26. "He said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?'" And what did he do? He rose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea could obey him?" And I guess they could have equally marveled, "What sort of man is this that he sleeps through the storm?" But isn't that just like our God? No storms, no confusion, no chaos, no difficulties, no traumas. Nothing catches him by surprise. He's always in a state of rest. And he says to his own, "The only thing I want you to do is labor to enter into my rest. Come close to me. Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Learn of me, and you will get rest for your souls." The same Jesus. We could see the church in the same way. the church is on a ship, if you will, the fellowship. And the church is beset by the waves and the winds and a world which is in chaos. And so often we could think, wow, this is dark times, and what are we going to do, and what are our kids going to do, and where are you, Lord? Where's the promise of your coming? And things just seem to be falling apart. And all along, he's in perfect rest. All is calm, all is quiet with Jesus, and he eventually is going to do what he always does. It's like, you'll see. You're going to see me. When the Lord returns, it's going to be the ultimate you'll see. And we shall behold him in glory. And we shall admire the mighty one who will make all things new. Awesome Jesus Christ, the homeless man that had no worries. I was thinking about the other day, the homeless man that bought everybody groceries. Feeding of the 4,000, feeding of the 5,000. How strange is that? Walk into a stadium with 5,000 people. Who's going to pay for the food? Or, oh, just let the homeless man pay. No problem. Carefree Christ. Matthew 26, 17 through 20. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover? He said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. How many of you are having a holiday gathering today? How much work has gone into that? A little bit of extra work, coordination, purchasing, and such. Passover was the high Jewish holiday. This would be equivalent, perhaps, to our Christmas as a holiday that is very involved, a lot of preparation. And the disciples are asking, is Passover prepared? It was a big deal because it was a complex meal with a sequence of events, various cups and a lot of ritual with it. And it's like, look at Jesus. Oh, go see a certain guy and just tell that guy that the master wants it. And they go and see a certain guy, and they go and they have this elaborate, complex holiday gathering. And is Jesus fretting? Is he worrying? Is he like Martha? Oh, Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things. No. Look at verse 20. He's reclined at the table. He's always reclined in his heart. The Bible says he's seated at the right hand of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful just to know that things are ordered by God? The steps of a righteous person are ordered by the Lord. You'll see. Well, Pastor, are you saying just to be lazy and to do absolutely no work? No, I'm saying to labor to enter into God's rest. When you come to the Lord, when you seek him, when you draw near to him, when you learn of him, he tends to line things up. It's like when you give the first part of your day to God. You get in your word and you pray. It doesn't have to be long and involved. When you give God the first, he seems to order the rest of the day. But when you go about always striving and always anxious, and I got to cover this, that, and the other thing, and you leave God out on the side, it's little wonder that you're eaten up with worry and anxiety. Jesus was carefree in life. He was carefree in death. Luke 23, verse 46. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Here was the greatest example of human faith in human history. Jesus basically died in a little bit of a different way than the ordinary person does. You see, we die because of sin. If there was no sin, Adam and Eve would still be with us. But because of sin, the body must perish. Jesus never sinned, so he had to give up his ghost. He said in the Gospel of John, I have the power to retain my spirit and I have the power to give it up, to take it up and to let it go. And so he could die and he could raise, no sin. But here was a great act of faith. You ever do that exercise where you have to fall back into somebody's arms? There are some people that cannot do that. And then have you ever done it and the person actually didn't catch you? Wouldn't that be a bad experience? But anyway, how many of you can't do that? You cannot fall back into someone's arms. Okay, I want you to come up and we're going to test your faith. No, it's a tough thing. Well, that's in a sense, Jesus said, okay, Father, I'm going to commit myself to you, into your hands. I fall back into your hands. I commit my spirit. Jesus gave up his ghost and he breathed his last. Talk about being carefree. Jesus was not afraid to die. A lot of people are tormented with the fear of death. No Christian should ever be tormented with fear of death. And every non-saved person, that should be your chief torment, is that you're going to meet your God. Well, Jesus was not afraid of death because he knew he had to go through that for our sakes. It was something that he took upon himself. He gave it up to his Father, and he knew scriptures, particularly Psalm 16, verses 8 and 10. Look at Psalm 16, verses 8 and 10. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. Now, this is speaking of Jesus during his life. My heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Why? Verse 10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, that is, the place of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see corruption. Jesus knew from scriptures, which he was reading from youth, and he knew with experience that he could have total confidence even in death. And now, because of what Jesus Christ has done, we also can have total confidence. We need not be in bondage to fear that the devil would keep people in. Just as Jesus died and raised, for us, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? It's non-existent. To be absent from the body, which is physical death, is to be present with the Lord. Jesus Christ, always thinking about, and it's conjecture, but that Saturday between Good Friday and Easter, thinking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not in a place of torment or going through any isolation issues or abandonment issues. Jesus Christ, in my estimation, was in the netherworld kicking butt and taking names. He made hell a torment. He made the place of torment. He tormented the place of torment. The Bible says of Jesus that he took the keys of death and hell. Keys speak of authority. He took the authority and he totally ruled and ruined. He made an open show of all the foolish darkness, made an open show of them. And then, of course, we know on the third day, he brought himself back to life. He took his life back. He gave it. He took it back. And even, now this is perhaps a bit too practical. I talk about huge things here, but here's a practical thing. Even during that short absence, you know, from Friday to Sunday, his body was taken care of. Talk about comprehensive coverage. Matthew 27, 57 through 60. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean linen shroud, laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb, and he went away. I mean, carefree life, carefree death. He didn't even plan his own death. It's just like God will take care of it. And my Father, who's always taken care of me, those details will be working out. I mean, how many even worry to the point like, who's going to take care of my death and my tombstone and where am I going to be buried? Like, you're really going to be concerned about any of that when you're in the presence of Jesus Christ? Talk about irrelevancy and non-points. Oh, are you saying we should get life insurance? You saying, no, I'm not saying any of that, but not to be uptight about these things. All the provision, Joseph of Arimathea, Jesus did not go to Joseph of Arimathea, as far as we know from Scripture, and say, hey, you know, take care of my body for a couple of days. Everything is taken care of. Now look at this. How much work went into that tomb? It says in verse 60 that Joseph of Arimathea, he had cut this tomb in the rock. And so here we have a solid rock situation. And we know that it was big enough for the disciples to stoop down into. So it wasn't just a hole. What would that be called? Just a hole in the rock where people are put. That thing. Okay, so it wasn't just some small little, we'll tuck his body in here, but it was like almost like a cave. I'm sure it wasn't terribly large, but they could look into and they could stoop and they could see. How much work did Joseph of Arimathea put into his tomb? It's pretty profound what you're about to get, so get ready. God's always taking care of things, and most of the time we're totally unaware of what's happening. We have no idea. God has all of these processes, all of these things that are just going to line up just right. Who knows how long Joseph of Arimathea, now it was important to Jews to have burial. Who knows how long with hammer and chisel and the tools? Was it something that took months? Was it something that took years? All that work. Now, it speaks very well of him to sacrifice that for Jesus, so he gets a place of honor, obviously, for that. But think about that. Jesus was going about doing good, healing the sick, delivering those oppressed of the devil. And during that time, could Joseph of Arimathea have been cutting the rock, gets off work, has dinner, I'm going to go cut the rock for a while. I'm going to do along the way. Wow. All along, Jesus, the disciples, Mary, his mother, they're all doing their things. But God's taking care of Jesus at every point. Even his body is going to have a place to be put into. And brothers and sisters, friends, let me just tell you, right now, we have no idea of what God, the tombs, I know it sounds negative, but the work, all the work that is already going on that we have no idea about, that our provision will be seen. It's like, you'll see. It's already be taken care of. God's already got that job. He's already got that Christian man, that Christian woman. He's already got that scholarship, things that you could never plan. People that are getting together doing this and that, hey, let's make a scholarship for this. Hey, let's move here, not knowing that you're going to meet your future spouse. God's already doing so many things from our perspective behind the scenes. But as a wonderful father, he's got a secret. You'll see. Boy, are you going to be blessed. Take heart, brothers and sisters. Things are already being cut out. Things are already being done. The rock with hammer and chisel. Everything's going to shape up just right. Isn't that wonderful? Powerful stuff. We have no idea about what God is doing, his provision in the future, but we have this guarantee, just like to Abraham. He called that place Jehovah Jireh, which properly translated means God will be seen. You'll see. Powerful stuff. Continual comprehensive care of his own. If you are a son or daughter of God, as much as you try to care for yourself and provide for yourself with wise stewardship and planning, God's comprehensive care of you goes way over. It's like an umbrella coverage over the little things that you think you're able to manage and do here and there. Mark 16, 1 through 4. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, and boy, there's a pun. Another sun had risen. They went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, now look at this, how much does God care for his own? Look at their concern. They got quite a walk in the early morning where the sun is just rising. These are ladies, not to say anything against you ladies, but they, you know, they're maybe not as strong as some men could be. And they got a concern, verse 3. They're saying to one another, it's like they're going back and forth. Who's going to roll away that stone from the entrance of the tomb? Now remember, he had hewn out of the rock a tomb, and then he put a great stone, a megastone. That's what the Greek is, mega. Huge stone. Who's going to take away? Who will roll away? There's no way. Us three or four? There's no way. We're going by faith, but there's no way we're going to roll away that stone. Verse 4, and looking up, you'll see, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. The Bible says that there was an earthquake and that the angels had rolled away the stone. They didn't roll away the stone so Jesus could get out. They rolled away the stone so that these ladies and then later Peter and John could look in. Doesn't God care for his people? If God cares for the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is not, if God cares for the birds, how much more does he care for you and I, oh, we of little faith? We'll see. What stone right now are you looking at? What rock are you looking at? Say, man, there's no way I can move that. There's no way I can move that person. There's no way I can change my medical condition or I can change the court decision. I'm looking at this large stone. How are we going to move it? Brothers and sisters, Jesus is able to take care of you. And he will roll that stone away. And then you're going to go and say, oh, okay, now I see. And she's saying, yeah, I knew all along that you'll see. There it is. John 21, 9 through 12. In closing, I love this stuff. And when they got out on land, they saw. Can you say they saw? Look back in verse 4 of the last passage. They saw. John 21:9. They saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. The disciples had toiled all night. They caught nothing. Misery. No sleep, no fish. But when day came, wouldn't you know it, there's Jesus, hungry, tired, frustrated. That is the disciples, not Jesus. Hungry, frustrated, tired. And what does Jesus say, verse 12? Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Yeah, we've known him like this all along. The same one that could take a few loaves and fish and multiply it among many, the homeless man that provided food for everybody, the same one that has cared for us, oh, we of little faith, but he's cared for us. Now, once again, isn't it just like Jesus? We think in terms of grand things, but Jesus takes care of the next meal. You know, every meal that we get is a gift from God. I hope we never think otherwise. The Bible says having food and clothing, we should be content. We should be. We should be thanking God. We should be falling on our knees today, thanking God for the ham and whatever else we might have. That's Jesus. He's the one that gives us day by day bread. So what do they see? He's got everything planned. He knows they're hungry. He took care of the fish, put the net on the other side. Okay, we got that done. No problem. Now come here, and I have made it. I love to be served like this, by the way, and I thank God for a wonderful wife. My love language is acts of service. I like to receive. The one I like to give is giving, but if you follow that thing. So here, everything is prepped. How long did it take to do the charcoal fire? You know, some cheap brand you want to avoid, by the way. It takes forever. But he's got it going. And then he's got fish on their bread, and once you know it, it's going to be just enough. Let's break the fast, breakfast. Come here and come and dine, in the King James. And none of the disciples would even dare to ask. They knew. Yeah, that's the one who's always done this. Look, once again, he takes care of this, he takes care of that, and we always seem to see. You'll see once again. Three thoughts to close, and we'll pray. First of all, commit your life to Jesus Christ. I thank God for those today that prayed by faith. You may have come because it's a special day, and it is. But you're special to God, and he's ordered your steps. You may have thought, I made the decision to come here today. God has been cutting out from the rock. He's been doing a work all along to arrange it for you to come and believe in Jesus Christ because he loves you so much. And the same God that takes care of our greatest need, salvation, is the one who will take care of us for every other need. Because every other need, care, or want is a far second to the greatest need, salvation. If you've not committed your life to Jesus, call upon the name of the Lord, believe on Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart. Ask God to forgive you for your sins and to put your trust in Jesus Christ. Secondly, God will always take care of his own. I don't mind sharing with strangers, but I always take care of my kids first. That's the natural way of things. That's what God actually has ordered, okay? Bible says in 1 Timothy 5, if someone does not take care of their own household, they're worse than an unbeliever. Now, what's worse than an unbeliever? That's a bad situation. And so naturally, we will take care of our own. Not everybody belongs to God. Some are created. Others are children. He'll always take care of his children. He'll always prioritize his children first. God will take care of his own. If you're a son or daughter of the Heavenly Father, you'll see things are going to be good. And trust his word. The Bible, among many things, is a promise book. So many great promises. What promises has God laid in your heart? What scriptures has he seared into your spirit and that you cling to? Don't relax that. Hold tight. Trust his word. Embrace the promises of God. And surely amongst those promises is that God will supply our every need. God is going to take care of you. Why fear? Why be eaten up with anxiety? When anxiety comes, bring your prayers to God. And the Bible says that when we bring our prayers to God with thanksgiving, that the peace of God, which passes understanding, will stand sentry, will stand like a guard over our hearts and minds. Why fear? How many of us, when we get to the other side, we're going to laugh and cry? How foolish, how comical, how horrible was all of that fretting? It's like, man, now I see. Talk about you'll see. What we see right now, to some extent, there we'll see 2020. Why not trust him now? He'll take care of you and I. And so we're going to stand together and ask God to really plant this firmly in our hearts. I know that we've got quite a few people today, and you may not be used to this, but we tend to seal the agreement of the prayer and to really embrace it by coming down as a family and just praying together. Me praying for you, you praying for me. And today, very simply, I want to have that confidence. Yet I am confident that I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. This is not some type of Freudian wish fulfillment. This is for those that have had experience of God and they know His Word. You're going to see. We're going to see. I want to have that confidence. I may be very confident. I want more confidence. I don't have hardly any confidence. God, stir that confidence. Let me walk out of here. If I walked in here loaded with cares, I want to walk out of here with a liberty and a freedom. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So if you today you want a good confidence boost and just want to pray that to be so, come on down. Just come down by faith. Take a hold of it. Don't worry about what other people think, or just come on down. We're going to pray. This resurrection day, may God do a transformation in your hearts and minds. God is good, and there's no one good but God. Well, I'm not good enough. That's why we need the goodness of God. We have God's goodness. We become sons or daughters. And you want to just say, Lord, you already know. You're already thinking, you'll see, you'll see, you'll see. Help me just to be confident. Help me to receive this kingdom like a child. To have that carefree disposition, to be carefree like Jesus was. Lord, I just ask together, God, because I am perhaps one of the most guilty of the opposite of what I've just spoken. But you've taught me much. Thank you. And I have seen all along the way. And I believe that I will see your goodness even in the land of the living. Not just about getting out of this place, but all along the way. That you satisfy your people with good things. You delight to bless and for your people to enjoy good things, that we might thank you, that we might acknowledge you. So Lord, today I just pray for a confidence boost. I ask God for a freedom in the heart that people will truly know righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, which is the inheritance of kingdom dwellers. And I ask, Lord God, if there are some here that are clinging to doubts and unbelief, that you'd help them to release those things in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, set us free to worship you without fear. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. Help your people. Lord, if there's any today that are living out of your will, they're not living for you, I pray that there would be repentance that'll bring a time of refreshing. In the name of Jesus, amen.